You know, it's interesting what God's doing in the Spirit with all this. Now, I want to just touch again on some things the fire of God can do. Because I really believe that we're going to see it. We're going to see it. Now, how many know that the fire of God can rain down fire and brimstone upon His enemies? You know, sometimes it may not be the people you think it is. His enemies. Amen. But when God's fire begins to move, it begins to do that. It can burn up the bondages the enemy has placed on you. How many are getting a little freer here the last few weeks? Okay. It can burn sickness and disease out of your body. Now, we even see that in the natural. When you get an infection, what's the first thing you get? A fever. God's trying to burn it out of the body. He actually set that defense in there, but there's a greater defense than fever. God can set His fire that can burn sickness and disease out of our bodies. And I think not only out of our physical bodies, but right now the body of Christ is diseased. And it needs to have the fire of God to burn the sickness and disease, the plagues of Egypt, out of it. Amen? It can also stoke the engine of your spiritual life. How many of you at times feel like a steam engine? You all get stoked up and you get moving and all of a sudden you lose steam. It's because you've lost your fire. The fire of God keeps us and maintains us the way that we need to be maintained. It can also put the fear of God in the hearts of the armies of darkness. As long as the glory of God, the manifested presence of God was in the tabernacle, all the nations round about Israel feared Israel. And it was also that launching point from that David could go out and do so many exploits that what's interesting, by the time Solomon got around, there was nobody left that had not had a peace covenant with Israel. All the enemies had been defeated. And right now, one of the things that I think that God's getting ready to do is He's getting ready to loosen anointing on you so that the enemies of God are defeated in your life. It's going to come a time that those that you thought were your enemies are going to seek a peace treaty because they can't take no more. How's that? But one of the things as we deal with this, that God, there are two things that God really put in my heart that we need to establish this week. Now, one of them also agrees with the prophetic word that He is setting up His throne here. And because of that, there are certain things that we're going to have to do in our priesthood. Now, what's interesting, when you realize that the only one who really messes with blood in the priesthood is the high priest. All of us common priests under Him, if we don't have fire, we don't have anything to work with. We're called to tend to the altar. If we don't have fire, all we can do is sit here and twiddle our thumbs. And so it's time for us not only to get the fire, it's time for us to learn how to use the fire. But what also is interesting has happened, as God begins to move, as He is moving in what He's doing here, How many know last week was just a wonderful service? Okay? But one of the things that I read that none of us caught on to is that He comes as a refiner with refiner's fire. What does refiner's fire do? All the poop surfaces to the top. Now, how many have had some stuff surface to the top this week? Now, you can get mad about it and shove it back down, or you can skim it off and throw it off to the side, because that's one of the things that the fire is supposed to do. And one of the things the devil lied to you about was, I thought God was moving. Look at what came up in you this week. The Holy Spirit is working in you because as Jesus comes with the refiner's fire, He has got to get to those impurities. The first thing the fire does is it burns off that which holds you back. But the greatest things that can trip you up are the stumbling stones within. Are the things within that cause us to stumble. And so that God in His graciousness, when the fire comes, He allows those to come to the surface. And if the fire is there to make them come to the surface, there's also a grace of God to get rid of them when they rise. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly, or suddenly come to his temple. I like that. You see, when the Lord comes suddenly, the devil doesn't have time to prepare. He can't counter that which is suddenly. Now, how many know in a chess game, you got plenty of time to sit and think about what the next move is? But in war, when the enemy shows up suddenly, the chess game is over. All of a sudden, you find yourself in a case of checkers or something, you know. You can't plan when the enemy just teleports himself and it shows up right in the midst of the battle. And right now, God is wanting to show up suddenly in our lives in places that we did not know that He could show up. Because it's... Read it in your word. He will suddenly come to his temple. Where's his temple at? Almighty God is going to suddenly come into his temple. And he's going to do some things. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Do you know how you can tell when God is really coming to somebody's life? They start getting cleaned up. So these people that come to the altar and say this 3-minute prayer and never change, how many know that their temple is still empty? You see, I don't care how many membership cards you have from any church. It's has the Lord come into your life, and as He began, the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be clean before He comes in. The blood of Jesus does that, and then once He gets in, Almighty God has the audacity to start moving the furniture around. He'll have a yard sale. The audacity. You see, that's what separates God from all the other things people call God. They're gods you can manipulate, you can invoke, you can, you know, it's like one of the things in the Torah, in Leviticus chapter 11, boiling a kid in some mother's milk, that was a thing of invoking a demon to do your will based upon food and based upon some type of ritual. How many know you don't invoke God, God invokes you. He'll say, come here, boy, I got a job for you to do. And when he comes in, that's one of the reasons sinful man hates the law of God. Because it shows him up for what he is. And it shows that we have a God that is so rude as far as our sinfulness is concerned, that when he shows up, he says, you're going to have to change this, you're going to change this. I'm getting ready to have a yard sale, and I'm getting ready to throw all the junk out. And this week, a lot of things that have surfaced to the top, Jesus is making a junk pile. He has come in with his refiner's fire, and whenever you're the gold, guys. What was the most pronounced thing that was of worth in the temple? All the gold. Come on now. So much so that when it burned, when Jesus said there'll be not one stone left upon another, do you know the reason for that? Because there was a fire set on the temple and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and all that gold ran in between the rocks, and so they took every stone of the temple apart to get to the gold. You're the gold. Now the devil has told you you're not worth anything, that you can't do anything for God, that you're not worth anything in this life, and he allowed all these people to come in speaking all this dross into your life. When what they're doing is, in the spirit realm, they're putting all this junk on top of the gold. Because God made you gold. And when Almighty God shows up in your life, He begins to heat things up, not to destroy you, but to take the things out of you that are destroying you. How many have self-sabotaged things in your life? Going right, God's beginning to do stuff, and then something will happen, and an old habit, an old attitude, an old lie that the devil has taught you will trip you up and destroy everything that you've been believing God for. But the wonderful thing is when the heat is on, when the fire of God comes, it's not the devil setting it up. It is Almighty God letting that come to the surface, and then He gives you the grace to repent and call that thing a lie and cast it out of your life, never to be a part of you again, because there has to be a pureness of gold for what He wants to do. He comes as a refiner's fire and a fuller soap. Now that word refiner in the Hebrew means to smell, to refine, to test, and to prove true. You see, there are some things in you that need to be proven true. Not to God. To you. If the dross is a lie, and you have accepted that lie, then when Jesus comes in as a refiner, how many know that Almighty God knows what you're going to do before you do it? He knew everything that you would do. Not only did He know everything you would do, He knew everything that you had the potential of doing by the gold that He's put in you. He's not the one that needs to know. You're the one that needs to know. Because as He draws out the lie, He has got to get you to recognize the truth, which is always the opposite of the dross. The fire of God is not only that about revival, but it is a thing of self-discovery in a spiritual way, that you can discover who you really are in Christ Jesus. Because I guarantee you that these things, I really believe in my heart that these things you can see in the spirit realm when someone's born. That's, you know, people that had the gift of healing on their lives, Satan would try to kill them with sickness and disease before they mature to the place where they could be a minister. Some of the people that have, and the Bible talks about men and women that have the gift of giving. I guarantee you that Satan saw to it, either they lived in poverty, or they lived in such a way that they were taught, they identified who they were with their money, instead of with God, so they would never give it up, and therefore they could never be a financier in the kingdom. They became a lover of mammon. And sometimes you can do that with $1 billion. Sometimes you can do that if you don't have 5 cents. How many know that? And so Satan will go to either end of the spectrum. We need to understand that when that dross comes up, 9 times out of 10, the opposite is the real you. The opposite is the real you. Because Satan will want to keep you as far as possible away from what God has made you to be. And let me tell you something. One of the problems that we have right now with everybody, I'm bored. I'm not satisfied. I'm unhappy. And it isn't because of the recession, because you were just as bored when you had money. You just were able to distract yourself a lot easier. I mean, when you can go and you can spend money and you can go on all these different things, you can kind of keep the boredom down, but on the inside you're saying, is there something more? The thing is, you got to get real creative about it when you don't have money. Especially in the summer when all there is reruns on the disassociation tube. Come on. Hollywood isn't giving you anything that you can disassociate your life with right now. And so now you are just doubly bored. The only way that you're going to get out of boredom is to find out your real purpose in life and begin to flow with it. Only then are you going to have any excitement? There are people, guys, that we would think are so successful in the world that are bored beyond imagination. There are also people that we think are extremely powerful. How many know right now, just in America, and I think it's worldwide, people are trying to transform society to be in something that it's not. Now, the devil has taught them, has told them, that they're doing it for the betterment of everybody else. Do you know why they're doing it for? F-E-A-R. They fear what they cannot control. And so when here's somebody that we think is really powerful, they're operating out of fear. That's at least one thing that our founding fathers in this country understood. Free men have nothing to fear of. And if you have men that fear freedom and a free people, I don't care how much money they have, I don't care what families they come from, I don't care how intellectual they are, their intellectualism has caused them to move in the stupidity of fear. But how many know God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind? See, there's two different types. There's unholy fire and there's holy fire being poured out right now on the earth. Now, if you had stuff bubble up this week, guys, I guarantee you the devil whispered in your ear, see, you can't live for God. See, you can't serve God. Look at that. You're missing it. You had it last Sabbath, and look at where you are now, and look at all the junk that happened this week. And he's afraid. Because God's starting to get the junk out of your trunk. He's starting to get ready to clean house. And the Bible says that we need to throw off every weight that so easily besets us. Besets us from what? From finishing the race, finding out what we're supposed to do, and having something. I don't want to put everything off to heaven, guys. That's not what the Word of God says. When you read the whole book, and I'm looking forward to heaven. I really am. Mm-hmm. But the Bible promises me that if I walk in the ways of God, it'll be as the days of heaven upon the earth. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm after. I want it here and later. But to do that, God has got to get the junk out of my gold. Now that word flame there, or fire, is ash in Hebrew, which means fire, flame, but it also means supernatural fire accompanying theophany. That is a manifestation of the presence of God. That when God manifests Himself, there is a supernatural flame that the refiner is going to purify you with. His presence. And so if stuff is bubbling to the top, what you need two things. You need the grace of God to scoop it off, and you need the grace of God to get more fire. I mean, there's a difference between 14-karat gold and 24-karat gold. Mm-hmm. You know what the difference is? A lot more times in the fire. Because the hotter you can get it, the more the impurities come up. Because God wants our gold to be pure. And guys, you need it to be pure because you have got... I am tired of living a life of self-sabotage and a life of frustration. I am tired of missing the mark. You see, before Jesus, it was common for me to miss the mark, but after I've come into Jesus, by Him in me, I can start hitting it. One of the problems, and guys, it's the same today. How many know, when you read all the plagues that Moses brought on Egypt and everything, and he brought them out, we think that was a mighty thing. Did you know that was the easiest part for Moses? At that time, he only had to deal with one guy named Pharaoh. That's all he had to deal with. And let me tell you something, people that want to get free, and they finally cried out to God, they'll do anything you say, especially if they see the power of God backing you up. How many know that Moses had no problems when he was calling down fire and brimstone, when he was making the river? You know, Pharaoh didn't give much problems. The children of Israel didn't give much problems. But man, after they crossed that Red Sea, Moses almost, you know, it's like Moses saying, I need some Mylanta, I need some something because, you know what, all these Jews are giving me indigestion. I have never, you know, he went from having to deal with one guy to having to deal with several million. And see, the problem was not getting them out of Egypt. The problem was getting Egypt out of them. And it's the same problem right now with the body of Christ. Jesus can forgive your past. But what he can't do by himself is to get your past out of you. What do you mean by that? All the lies you've received as truth? All the vain philosophies that you've been taught? All the junk the devil has put into your life, knowing that there might be a time in your life where you would get set free. So what he did is he set booby traps within you to sabotage you and keep you from ever reaching your full potential. I read here a couple of weeks ago what Korah and all them said, you took us out of the land that flows with milk and honey. So Egypt flowed with milk and honey before you did it. No, God's in the process of taking you to a land that flows with milk and honey. Quit griping at God. Quit longing for Egypt. That stuff's got to come to the surface so God can take it to the side, because once he gets Egypt out of you, he can use you in greater ways. That's part of what the fire of God is all about. Oh, guys, how many know that we are the temple of the living God? We are the temple of the living God. We need to work with the fire of God. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32 says, but for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now there's and we see judge, and so we think it's the same word, two different Greek words. The first one there, that we need to judge ourselves, means that we need to separate, make a distinction, discriminate, to prefer, to learn by discrimination, to try to decide. To separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to oppose, strive with dispute, to contend. And so I need to judge myself when the fire of God comes into my life. I need to start acting as a judge in my life, and I need to, by the light of the Holy Spirit, say, this is truth, this is not, I contend with it, I push it out. This is truth, I'm separating, you know, this is kosher, this is not. This is holy, this is unholy. This is clean, this is unclean. You're not separating parts of yourself, you're separating the junk from you. The devil puts you in you to keep you from fulfilling your destiny. If I judge myself, I will not need to be judged. How many have had God judge some things in your life? Man, that's a rough road to hoe. The Apostle Paul just told us how that we could forever avoid that. Judge yourself. When you open up this word and the Holy Spirit shows you something, or the fire of God begins to come in your life and stuff bubbles to the surface, instead of you having a hissy fit over it and then feeling bad about it, you should go, aha! I thought that was taken care of, but here it is, and I judge it, and you don't belong in me. Now get out in the name of Jesus. That's a part of pulling down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's part of the purpose of the fire of God. And see, when people just get into revival with the fire of God, instead of the whole council concerning the fire of God, they end up burning out and they never get anything really taken care of. All you get is a bunch of people that were in the world, in the church, and they're still full of dross. You see, there are seasons of the fire of God. There's times for the fire of God for revival. There are times for the fire of God for worship. There are times for the fire of God to cause the dross to come to the surface. And there are times for the fire of God to be loosed out of you to devour the enemy. You need to learn to flow. Once you get the fire, you need to learn to flow what season you're in, to let the fire flow in that season. The second word here used for judge says, but when we are judged. It means to separate, to pluck asunder, to be judged, summoned to trial that one's case may be examined and judgment passed upon it, to contend together as warriors and combatants. How many know that you're not a combatant against God? Now, one of the things that we established, we were doing spiritual warfare, one, when the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that word in the Greek means prosecuting attorney. You see, the devil is a legalist. And if I judge myself, I'll not be judged. I'll not be dragged into the court of God by a prosecuting attorney saying, I have a right to attack Mike Lake because this is in his life, this is in his life, this is in his life, even though the prosecuting attorney is the one who planted it into my life to begin with. I mean, he's the dirty cop. He's the cop that plants drugs on you, then arrests you for having drugs. And then hauls you before the judge and says, I have a right to imprison this man because he had drugs in his pocket. You see, one of the things that we need to realize is that we can either be a priest for God and to learn how to use fire right, or we can be a pawn of the devil. And in this day and in this hour, there is no in between. You're either one or the other. You're either a priest or you're a pawn. The old days of playing with things that you could be a priestly pawn are done away with. God is drawing a line in the sand and He is saying, my fire is coming, my purpose is coming to the body of Christ, and either you're going to be one or the other. Now here's the fire. Now either you begin judging things and come into agreement with my holy fire to burn these things out of your life, or you're going to end up a pawn of the devil, because if you don't get rid of the stuff when he brings me before you, before my bar, God says, I've got to let him do it. Because now you're without excuse. First Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We read over that and we miss the whole point. Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. He has nothing that he can accuse me of, because the most delicate way of saying holy is different. God is the absolutely other different. He's so different, the devil can't point to him and say, there's a flaw, and therefore I have a right to attack. Now God is saying, because I have come into your life, judge yourself, get the dross out, get these things out when my fire comes on you, so that you can be just like me, that you can be holy, and so the unholy can't point to you and say, I see some of me there, therefore I can attack it. Is that making sense? You see, I want to have the most frustrated prosecuting attorney in the universe where I'm concerned. He keeps on trying to get stuff in me, and he can't get it in me because I am smart enough not to take the bait anymore. I'm smart enough that when that stuff comes up in me, that I repent of it, I bring it under the blood of Jesus, and I cast it aside, saying, that is no longer a part of me. It's not identified with me. It was planted in me. It may have been in my youth. It may have been stuff done to me when I was a kid, but you know what? It's not me. I cast it to the side because I am more than that. God did not make me junk. He made me gold. And so if junk comes to the surface, it's God removing it out of me to set me free. Judge it rightly. Judge it rightly, because when God's fire comes, this stuff will surface. And it's a grace of God. Because every time you take the sword of the Spirit and you go across the top of that gold and you push that stuff over to the side, that's less the devil has to attack you with. That's less buttons he has to push to get you off. That's less stumbling blocks. that he has to use in your life to trip you up, to try to steal your testimony, to try to steal your fire, to try to steal what God's doing in your life. Less things that he has to work with. When it comes to the devil, I want to be coated in Teflon that every time that he tries something, it just don't stick. It just don't stick. How many know Peter had a whole bunch of it that did stick? That's why Jesus said, "No, Satan has nothing in me, but you know what? He wants to sift you like sand." And Peter, just because of your mouth, he's got it right. But I've prayed for you. Now that shows you the grace of Jesus. Jesus is praying and interceding for you, trying to keep back the prosecuting attorney from putting you in jail long enough to get the dross out. That shows you the heart of God. God doesn't want this stuff in you. He wants you free of this stuff. Now, the second thing that we've got to learn, how many are going to flow in God? Let the dross come to the top, because I got out my pooper scooper, man. I will show my dross no mercy, because it's not me. Quit identifying with your dross. That needs to be written down. Stop identifying with your dross, because God brought it to the surface to show you it ain't you. That old ugly you might have got this week, it wasn't you. It was the junk the devil put in you, and then he tried to make you think it was you. That's not you. It's the gold. It's the gold. That's you. You're better than this. You're better than this. And let me tell you something. God can always manifest in the gold. Oh, that's what the devil's afraid of. If you're so full of dross you can't find the gold, God can't come there, because he won't come where there's an unclean thing. He comes in up underneath, heats it up by his fire, and as the dross comes to the surface, God's presence is coming up behind the dross into the gold. Oh. Need to pause and put S-E-L-A-H, Selah. As the devil had you concentrating on the dross that was coming to the surface, he kept you oblivious to the point of the fact that the presence of God was coming up underneath it. Trying to empower you to cast it off to the side. Now, one of the things that God prophetically spoke this morning is that his throne is established here. You see, if we as priests don't have fire, we don't have anything to work with. Because part of the job of the Levites was to tend to a lot of the external things of the temple, to include the fire. And I'm going to interweave that. Now, how many know that the priesthood has been changed? We're no longer under the Aaronic priesthood. We're under the order of Melchizedek. That makes all of us priests. That means all of us have a right to minister with fire. All of us have a right to go into the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the outer court. All of us have that right. There was a revival that broke out in 1727. The Moravian Revival. And if you go back and you research these people, they were leaving Czechoslovakia because they were being persecuted by the Catholic Church and some other things, and they really loved God. And so they fled out of persecution, and they founded in Germany, where the German was a Lutheran nation that opposed the Pope. And so they were given sanctuary in Germany, and they came and they began to worship, and they named the little town that they had moved into, they had named it Herrnhut, which means the Lord's watch. And as they began to pray in one meeting, the revival fire of God fell in that meeting. And the first thing they did is, okay, is the fire of God here? Yes, the fire of God is here. Okay, they ask a question nobody else ever asked. Because in this modern time, when if the fire of God does fall, everybody just wants everybody to come and watch it burn. You know, let's have a weenie roast or something. It's amazing. It's like we forgot that when the fire comes, you see, the original fire that fell in the temple, they had to keep that burning. They kept that burning for centuries. God's fire fell on the offering. And it's like when they originally learned how to make fire. I don't know if it was a lightning strike or whatever. But man, once you got that bad boy going, rubbing sticks together is an awful hard way of getting fire, okay? But once you got that fire going, you keep it stoked. You keep kindling in it. You keep the fire hot. You keep putting stuff on it. And so the whole time that the children of Israel were moving around everything, there was guys with hot coals that kept those coals hot so that whenever they needed to, they introduced that and the fire that God gave into it, and they always kept it burning. And so they asked, okay, now God has given us His fire. Now how do we keep this? How do we keep this going? Not for the purpose of ending up on TV, not for the purpose of becoming famous, but how do we keep God's presence for the sake of God's presence burning in our midst? And Almighty God took them to Exodus chapter 29. And what they found is a promise of God that if you will keep the fire burning on the altar, I will dwell in your midst. They realized that the altar of God was something that was important, and it was their job and their service to keep the fire on the altar going. How many times has God touched your life and He's given you some fire, and then you're whining 3 weeks later because it ain't there? How many times? Too numerous to count. The God's touched you and you got a little fire, and then a month later you're wondering out, where is it? What did you do to keep it burning? We have put all this so much on God instead of what our priesthood was supposed to do. You see, God only had to give fire once. And it's the priest's job to keep it burning. And so they said, now how do we keep it burning? And they established prayer watches. That they begin, that you know, it's our service to God, that this is very obvious, His fire has come, this is His temple. And so they developed the prayer watches, that they begin having prayer before God 24 hours a day. Well, you say, Mike, how long did that revival last? You know, did it last a year or two and then people fell into sin? Like the revivals we've seen? Or what maybe we thought was, may not, it may have been strange fire. You know, I don't know. God knows. I'm going to let God judge that. Amen. But when you have all of this leaders coming into sin, then you kind of wonder what kind of fire it was. But Israel, when God gave them the fire, they went a whole bunch of years that they kept the fire burning. Well, how long did it burn for them? 120 years. They had a prophetic word before the fire fell. They got in this little backwater town in Germany that nobody heard of, that nobody cared, just a bunch of refugees that nobody even thought twice about. The fire of God fell there and they started tending to the fire. And it shaped people like John Wesley and many others. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of missionaries came out of that. It changed the face of Europe and it changed the face of America, because the revival that we had in America can be led all the way back to this little group in this backwater town because God put His fire there and they started tending to it. And because they tended to it, it kept burning for 120 years. Now, how's that for revival? Now, when people read about this, the first thing we think of is, man, we've got to reestablish the prayer watches, and we've got to get enough people together that go 24 hours a day, that we keep this thing going. And they really kind of miss the point. Because the high priest assigned the priests their duties and their watches in the temple. And so what we do is, well, what kind of work good for you? Well, I tell you what, you know, 2 p.m. work real good. Oh, we'll get a list. Come on now, let's get a list. Okay, now, Brother Jim, you're going to take from 1 to 4, and Ben's going to take from 4 to 9, and Brother Michael back here is going to take from 9 to midnight. Glory to God, aren't you blessed? And Mary will take from 3 to 6. Who said? Did your high priest assign that to you? You have a prayer watch. God wants you to have a prayer watch, but it is going to be assigned to you by God. It's not going to be assigned to you by your convenience. It's not going to be assigned to you by your current schedule. It's going to be assigned to you by God. One of the things God touched my heart and He began to show me this morning is that each one of us in our priesthood, that we have a watch or a time of service that we're supposed to do in the temple, that we're supposed to keep the fire burning in the temple, and it comes around and we have this window of opportunity every 24 hours, not because that is the time that you like, but that is the time that the King has assigned to you. And every once in a while you've hit it. There are times of the day that you pray that you get a whole lot more done than other times that you pray. There are times that the Word of God becomes more real to you than other times of day because you're at your window of service. It's not assigned to you by the pastor. It's not assigned to you by somebody trying to get a 24-hour prayer watch. It is assigned to you by the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords. And once you understand when that time is, it will be locked in for you for the rest of your life. It will never change. That way you always know when your window is. God don't do swing shifts. How many of you have ever been on a job where you had to do swing shifts? You can't be alert because you get used to getting up at one time, the next thing you know, now you're working midnight shift. God help anybody that you had, you know, if you're used to working the daytime shift and you start working the nighttime shift, let it not be that you're working in a factory making airplanes, because I would not want to fly in the airplane that you made when they changed your shift. God is smarter than that. He says there's a 3-hour shift, a 3-hour window, because that's what the watches break down into, 3 hours. That once you discover it and the King assigns it to you, God will keep you that shift the rest of your life. Therefore, you always know when you're supposed to serve Him. You, as a priest, this is not a service to people. This is a service to God. And part of the things that there's going to be an anointing on the Holy Spirit come on you to discover your time. You see, the anointing of Issachar is not only understanding the times and seasons of the Lord, but it's also understanding your timing in the Lord. I want you to think about this. You have got to discover, if you're going to go on, you're going to have to discover where you line up with the window of heaven each day. And you need to get out your day timer and say, this is God's time. That I know during this time, if I will worship God and do the things that God has called me to do in my priesthood, it will keep the fire burning in my life. How many know that we just left casual Christianity for real? This is called Christianity of inconvenience unto victory. That it's not God putting the whammy on me that I can put the whammy on you. You have got to discover, each one of us, we are a kingdom of priests unto Almighty God. And God has assigned each one of us a time of service in the temple. We are the temple, but we also got to work on the temple. We got to keep that fire burning in the temple. And so I've got to discover when that time is and start being faithful in that time. How many know on Shabbat, on Sabbath, God shows up? That is an appointed time. There are 3 times a year that we're required to appear before God on the feast. Those are appointed times. If all those are appointed times, why have we not gotten the revelation that in each 24-hour period, we have an appointed time to appear before God. I'm not required to pray 24 hours a day and keep my own prayer watch. You can do that for about 1 or 2 days. But God's saying, if I will listen and learn to move with the Holy Spirit, that I'm in discovery mode right now to discover when my window is. Can you imagine? Let me show you how important this is. Can you imagine there's a window of opportunity, and it's almost like a duck shoot? That during that time period, every time you shot at a duck, no matter how you shot, you hit it. How many know that it would come to a time, especially if hitting those ducks meant you staying alive and feeding your family, that you would be so faithful and you would be so shooting during that time period? You see, in that time period, when you do spiritual warfare, you're shooting down the devil 100%. In your slot of service in the temple. To be able to hear from God purely, accurately in that time slot. To get the most out of the Word in that time slot. To get most of your prayers answered in ways you've never dreamed of. Now you can pray the other, 21 hours of the day and not accomplish what you could in that time slot. Because that is a time that Almighty God says, this time of the day, I choose to come and draw near to you. Just like Adam and Eve, when he would walk with them in the cool of the evening, was their time slot. When God would walk with them. When heaven draws close to you and your prayers, there's no hindrance. The Word of God, there's no obstruction. The devil runs in that time slot away from you, because if he pokes up his ugly head, he's going to get it blown up in that time slot. Once you discover it and you discover how effective it is, you're going to begin maximizing that time to not only stoke your fire and to keep the fire burning, but keep the fire of hell on the devil as well in your time slot. I never heard of something like this until then. It's like, we'll pray without ceasing. That means I can pray anytime I want to. Yeah, you can pray anytime you want to. But there is a time of the day that you're most effective as far as heaven is concerned. Because there is a special grace put upon you by the high priest to minister as a priest in the temple. This is your shift. Find out when your shift is. And what if it's during the day when you're working? 5-minute break. You could probably get more accomplished than you would if you prayed the next 24 hours. Find out what your shift is. Now do we need to find... I want to look at something. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, because understanding this shift is connected to the return of the Lord. That's one of the reasons I think that God is beginning to give revelation knowledge to the church in ways that I've never dreamed possible. I mean, they're not only with me, but with other men I know that are flowing with God, women that are flowing with God. There's stuff that comes out of my mouth. I'm just as shocked as you are that it's there. I mean, it's just flowing. Because God is having to increase things in us. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, You do not need that I should write you or to you. For you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now, what in the world has that to do with a prayer watch? Thief in the night is an idiom. It is a Jewish colloquialism. In other words, it is God saying, that it's a catchphrase that everybody knew exactly what it meant. 2,000 years later, we don't have a clue, so we make movies about the rapture. As a thief in the night. You see, there are priests that had certain shifts, and when they were given that shift, it may be to keep the fire burning at night. In the darkest time, in the darkest hour, is when we have got to keep that fire burning bright. And the job of that priest was to make sure that the fire on the altar stayed stoked. And they got lazy, especially if it was a new priest entering into his duties. And so what he'd do is, boy, he'd stoke that thing up, let's put half a tree in there, glory to God. And then he'd sit down and, in the midnight hour, he'd start getting sleepy. Anybody ever get sleepy during the midnight hour? And so he'd lay down by that fire, and he'd fall asleep. And the high priest would come up in that midnight hour to check on these ones that were supposed to be keeping the fire burning in the darkest hour. If he found them asleep, and how many know, you know, back then they didn't wear Levi's and jeans and stuff. They had these long robes that went all the way to the ground. There were several layers of it, so the guys kind of sprawled out like this and starting to fall asleep. And the high priest would come and get some of them coals, and he'd come and put it right in the middle, you know, down by the guy's feet, and that started getting warm. And then he said, man, warm toasty. That was referred to as the high priest coming as the thief in the night. That when that priest was supposed to be on duty keeping the fire stoked, he had let it burn down to where it was nothing but coals. And the high priest came and took the coals and put them on his garment. And the guy would wake up with his clothes on fire. Now, that's not the kind of fire we want. And he would have to strip off his clothes and become a streaker, where nothing but his BVDs, hopefully, as he ran off the Temple Mount trying to run home, and his nakedness was revealed to all around him. And so when Jesus says, I come as a thief in the night, and Peter says, you come as a thief in the night, it is a priesthood that in the darkest hour on the planet has fallen asleep and not done their priesthood, and it's going to end up when Jesus comes, if I'm not tending to my duties, my nakedness will be revealed to everybody around me. Therefore, I don't need to remind you, Peter says, that you had better be a priest about his duties in the kingdom of God, and the hour that God has given you, this shift that God has given you, that you are alert, that you are awake, and that you are ensuring that there is fire on the altar and that fire of God stays stoked. It was given by God, but it's your responsibility to keep it going once He gives it. Now, the second thing that we need to discover. First one, you got to discover your shift. The second thing you got to discover is, how do you enter into that service to God? What brings you into the presence of God? And there are as many different ways as there are people. Sometimes it can be journaling and going back and reviewing what God's done in your life. It can be going back to a scripture. It can be praise and worship. It can be a lot of different things. It can be praying in the Spirit. You're going to have your own hook that brings you there. Last night I was praying, and guys, I have become a firm believer in journaling, even though I am probably the most haphazard at it of anybody in existence. I got one little notebook about this thick, and I've been using it for 3 years, and I've used 10 pages. How's that for haphazardly? Okay. But God said, I was down praying, God said, go back to your journal, go find it. Go pull it out. He said, what did I tell you on December 28th, 2008? Now, how many can remember what God told you on that day? See, if you didn't write it down, then you really messed up, right? So I, how about that? There was actually, in these 10 pages, there was actually something that I wrote on this date. And I read it and I went, because He told me to do something that the day since I wrote it down, I've not done it one day. And He said, oh, so in this area, you ain't got no fire burning? I ain't got no fire burning. Well, I let it go out, didn't I? You let it go out. Well, repent and go back and start doing it. And so for me last night, one of the things that brought in the presence of God is me going back and reviewing things He had told me in the past. There may, for each one of us, there will be different things that we do that get the coal stirring as I begin to take care of the fire of God within me. There are times, we do this all the time. Now, if you don't do this before you come to services, you're missing out. There are things that you can do to prepare you to receive from God from the service. Just like there are things that I do to prepare me for the service. I start kicking into service mode at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when my alarm goes off and I either say, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, it's morning, one or the other sometimes. Sometimes when I start out, oh Lord, it's morning, are the times God moves the best, because then I realize my greater dependence upon Him. But it's like my heart opens to Him and I'm getting into ministry mode and I'm seeking the face of God and God's giving me things that I'm supposed to share and everything. And because of that, I am not prepared to do what I'm doing now. There are things that you do that prepare you to go into the presence of God. It can be praise and worship. It can be a lot of different things. Sometimes for me, when I get ready to minister, listening to Hebraic-style music like Lamb or Paul Wilbur, something like that, especially if I know I'm supposed to move prophetically, helps me get into that gear. I remember if it was Elijah or Elisha that one time he needed to hear from God, and man, he wasn't getting anything, so he called for the praisers and the worshipers to come, and as they played, the Spirit of God came on him, and he knew what to do. What causes the Spirit of God to come on you? What causes him to flow? What causes you to be in a position to minister? I mean, these are things that we need to really get into, because how many know being one of the worst things is showing up for work and then not having your tools? Oh, that ticks me off. Especially if I'm going to do something building. And I brought five tools, and they were absolutely the five tools I didn't need, but the five tools I needed were way back at the house. Well, I thought I knew what I was doing. Well, very obviously I don't. Let me go back and get the right tools. We have to have the right tools for the service that God has called us to. And know how to flow in those tools. So not only do I need to discover my time slot, I need to discover what enables me to fulfill that time slot properly. What is it for you? Is it journaling and going back and reviewing past things that God has told you? It brings back part of a very Hebraic to remember. That's the whole purpose of the feast, is to remember. Part of communion is to remember. And so by my remembering, it brings me back to where I need to be. Sometimes it may be to review the last thing that God told you that you wrote down, and by remembering that, it brings you back to where you were so that you can continue working on your fire. We've got to take this stuff seriously, guys. Doing that and keeping that stoked will make hell afraid, will make heaven happy, will get the junk out of your life, that you can begin loosing the fire of heaven to set people free and to drive demons off. But if you don't have any fire on your altar, what have you got to work with? If you've got a good fire going, you can set anything on fire. Come on. If you have a good fire going, you can set anything on fire. You can just, and how many know in the darkness, fire is good? Mm-hmm. And how many know that it's getting dark? Jack, it is getting dark. That shows you how much more the fire of God is needed in your life. And see, if you keep your fire burning and you keep your fire burning and you keep your fire burning and you keep your fire burning, when we come together, it's easy to have the fire of God in this place. But we have never been taught, we have never been instructed that part of my job as a priest and Almighty God is to tend to the altar fires. To keep that fire going. When God gives it, keep it going. Minister to it. Feed the flame. Stir the coals. Work the fire and keep it going so that He will find me faithful when He comes suddenly into His temple to visit. See, one of the things that really would cause me to fear, if the Lord would show up suddenly in my appointed time and I'm not there. Or He find me asleep. I don't want Him to come as a thief in the night. But I also don't want Him to come when I'm not there either. Because I didn't know that I had a shift in the temple. What's your shift? Ooh. Remember here about a year ago, everybody was talking about there's a shift coming in the kingdom? I even preached on it. How about if it wasn't a shift like a shift, but it was a discovery of your shift? And since we were looking for a shift instead of a shift, we miss God. Because I preached on it, others preached on it, but I didn't get no shift. I didn't shift into high gear. I think I missed a gear. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the body of Christ feels like they've missed a gear. Because you were looking for a shift when God was getting ready to say, here is your time frame in your life that heaven is open to you. Discover it and use it, maximize it, optimize it. I can feel people thinking. Oh, made me think. Where's my shift? Be faithful in your shift. If you establish that shift, everything else outside that shift will fall into place because that shift is the hinge pin that holds your day together. If you stoke the fires during that shift, you'll have the fire of God all day long for the next 24 hours until you come back to your shift. That's how we're going to do this thing. That's how we're going to, that's how God is going to burn out of you what needs to be burned out of you, burn into you what needs to be burned into you, burn a hedge of protection around you. It all comes with a shift. I was looking for, and everybody else was looking for God to kick us into high gear without us changing. And what God was trying to tell us, if you want to change, you better discover your time, appointed time in the temple to minister. And that will bring everything else about. When a Levite did, when a priest did what was expected of him and he did it well, all his needs were always taken care of. Everything was well in the kingdom. It's time for it to get well in the kingdom, guys. And I covenant with you, I'm going to discover my shift. You need to discover your shift. Write it down. Don't forget it. Put it in your day timer. Plaster it on your forehead if you have to. I mean, this dashboard, mirrors, whatever you got to do. When you look in the morning, this is my shift. Don't forget it and to begin to be faithful in it. And I guarantee you, step by step, things will begin changing. Discover your shift, be faithful in your shift, and God will be faithful to you. Because now that His throne is here, I want to keep it here. I want to keep it here. I'm not going to let it overgrow with weeds. I'm not going to let it be run down. I'm going to keep things pure and clean and tended to on my shift. Amen. Well, Father, I'll loose an anointing in this place this morning. Father, not only to get rid of the dross of the devil, but Father, I loose an anointing in each individual for revelation knowledge that they would discover their shift and how to enter into it in the kingdom of God. That they could find real fulfillment, that everything else they need from life is going to flow out of that shift. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.